whatever happened to the father? Tomorrow is Father's Day, and it seems like in our, quote, Protestant nation, we have pretty well done away with the father. All of the emphasis is on Christ. All of the emphasis is on him, which he is, obviously, the Messiah and the Savior, and so forth. But very little is said about the father. And even as we saw a comment from a lady, I believe it was, a young lady there, in the feast film, they said about the only time the father is mentioned is in a negative sense, that he's horrible and he's bad and he's, you know, the old harsh, mean, cruel father, and certainly not one who is loving and tender and kind. Now, whatever happened to God? Do you realize the significance of when you kneel and you pray, Our Father? What does that mean to you? In Psalm 103 and verse 13, Psalms 103 and verse 13, it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So God pities us like a father. He looks down on us and he sees the trials, the tests, the hardships. As we tell the little ones, he sees the boo-boos that we make and so forth. And he does. He has sympathy and pity upon us like a father. It seems that not only have we lost the significance of God as a father, but we've also lost the significance of the father in the family role. We now have celebrated stars, as it were, that are fathers that now want to become women. We have same-sex couples that, quote, are married, end quote, that adopt children. And you can imagine what kind of influence that would have on the poor young child or children growing up. Apparently, in the end times, understanding the real meaning and depth of what a father is and what God is as our father and relating that to families is more important, I think, than ever in any other time of history. In Malachi, the fourth chapter, Malachi 4, and verses 5 and 6, we find here that in this end time, before the return of Jesus Christ, that something awesome is going to take place. That something absolutely fantastic that is so different and unique in this world is going to happen. Malachi 4 and verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Part of the Great Commission to God's church is to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And I think once that's done, it's going to be a whole lot simpler to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. God wants us to learn what he is like, as a father, our father, and how he treats us and so forth. I want to go through seven characteristics of a father and hopefully relate that to God as our father and hopefully relate it to you, Dad, as a father. Number one, a father protects. God watches over us. We have to have faith, we have to have trust, we have to have belief that he is the master of our life, that he protects us, that we can put our hands we can put our lives into his capable hands. That no matter what trial we go through, the sicknesses, the cancers that we just read about, that we have the faith that we can put that into God's hands and that God mercifully watches over us and does what is best for us. That he is the master, the owner of our life. That he is the one who watches out for our best and for our benefit. How much anxiety and worry do you have? I have known people that I term as just worry warts. They're not happy unless they're worried about something. And the only way they seem to be happy is when they're upset and worried over something. And where's faith? Where's trust? Where's the Father in that? Did you have a whole lot of worries and frustrations when you were 4 years old? Or did you trust in your parents? Did you look to them and they protected and they watched over and so forth? Well, a father is a protector. Have you learned to have trust, faith, and confidence in God as a genuine father? Psalm 89 and verses 6 through 18. Psalm 89 and verse 6. Psalms 89 and verse 6. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all of those around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea, and when its waves rise, you still them. And you have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. And you have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm, and the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all of its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them, Tabor and Hermon. Rejoice in your name, and you have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. It's not in us, it's in him. And in your favor our horn is exalted. For your shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. God has awesome strength, might, and power that we know nothing about, and yet we fear. He has the ability to intervene into your life, into your problems, into your needs, and provide any and everything that you need. Do you believe that? Do you have faith and trust and confidence that is an absolute bona fide fact and that you put your trust into that? Do you feel like there's nobody like my dad? My dad could whip anyone, you know. Well, your confidence and your love should be in God because he is concerned for you. And truly there is no one like, quote, your dad. There's nothing in the universe that compares to Almighty God. Your father is very careful and he's concerned for you. Some of you grew up without a father. Some of you have been scarred for life because of that they forsook you and they left you. Where Christ said, that he will never leave or forsake us, that he will always be there and that he will bless us. Some of you grew up with a father that beat you, that misused you, that cursed you. Some of you had dads that disappointed you every single time you tried to get close to them. And that's very sad, because sadly that affects the way you view God as a father. If you had a strained relationship with your father, chances are you also struggle to have a deep, beautiful relationship with God as a father. Some have been able to overcome it. Some never do. If you were misused by your mother or your father, if you had a dad who was an absolute drunkard and beat your mother and beat you, a sluggard, or one that never kept his word, one that was worthless, one that wouldn't work, well, it's hard to relate to God as a father because you never had that example set before you. You have a difficult time relating to God as a loving, tender, kind, and gracious father, of one that deeply loves you and protects you and watches over you and is concerned for you. In Psalms 3 and verses 2 through 8, in the third psalm, in verse 2, Psalm 3 and verse 2. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. In other words, you're wasting your time. It's kind of like Job's wife. She finally just said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Just get it over with. He's not going to help you. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my hand. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and sleep. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all of my enemies on the cheekbone, and you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to God, or to the Lord. Your blessings is upon your people, Selah. God protects you in the dark. He watches over you when you're in trial, when you're going through test, when you have problems, when you, as David put it, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God is there. David said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, or you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That no matter what he had to go through, he knew that God was there to protect and to provide for him. Psalm 4 and verse 8. Psalm 4 and verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me to dwell in safety. You don't have to worry about sleeping. You don't have to worry about this and that and so forth. You can go to bed with a clear conscience, knowing that God is going to take care of the situation. You know, you just sleep better when, quote, Dad is around. I've mentioned it before, but I used to be terrified of the dark. I don't know necessarily why, but I was just horrible. And I know sometimes I'd fall asleep and I'd wake up and my arm would be hanging off of the side of the bed, and I'd have to jerk it back real quick because I just knew somebody was under my bed and was going to grab me. And I remember one time that apparently there was a mouse in the closet, and I had the baseball bat stuck in the corner of the closet, and I was listening and I heard all this noise in the closet, and I just knew that the boogeyman was there for sure. And that baseball bat slid down, and man, I got up and whew, right to the back bedroom where my parents were and crawled up in bed and just shaking, you know. Well, Dad took me by the hand. And he took me in there, and I remember hiding behind him as he opened the closet because I just knew that something was in there. And so he opened the closet, and he brought me around, and he said, "Now look, son, nothing's here. Here's the baseball bat. It slipped down, and so nothing was in here." And then I got back in bed, and he stayed in there with me a while, and I went back to sleep, and everything was fine. But you do, you just feel better when your dad's around as a child. You know, you just need that comfort and that warmth. And he says here that, you know, he'd lie down in peace and sleep, that he didn't have to worry, and he didn't have to fear like I did. But when my dad came in to check on things, I immediately calmed down because I knew that my dad could take care of anything. I had no doubt about it. I didn't worry about somebody overpowering him or this boogeyman or this monster or this thing under the bed or in the closet, because I knew that Dad would take care of it. When you face the boogeyman as an adult in your life, in the dark trials and tests, do you believe that your dad can take care of it? Do you really trust and have faith and confidence in that Father to take care of what is necessary? I truly believe that each and every one of us are going to face our Red Sea. We're going to face some very horrible, horrible times in the future. Every one of us are going to face the fiery furnace. We're going to face the contrary water. We're going to face every trial and test that you have never even imagined. And when we do, will you have faith? Will you really believe in God is your Father, and that He does care, and that He watches out for you, and that He loves you beyond your comprehension? Will you have faith, trust, confidence, belief in Him, or will it be in yourself? God is protecting us. He loves us, and He watches over us, and He always looks out for our best interest. In Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who or what can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You have the greatest dad that has ever existed. And I'm certainly not talking about the physical one. If God, if that Father is for us, who or what can be against us? With a dad like this, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. It is all in the capable hands of your Father. Point number two, a father is a provider. When you were a child, chances are you didn't worry about how the rent was going to be paid, or what kind of food you would have the next day, or if the house payment was due, or if you're going to have clothes or anything like that. Now, as teenagers, that changes, you know. That's a different story, because they worry about whether you got to have this brand name of clothes to wear, or they're too embarrassed to go to school. But as a young child, they don't worry about that kind of stuff. They don't care if the house is painted red or green. It doesn't matter. They don't know that it takes money to repair the car, and you can't go to work without the car, and all of these things. And they hear mom and dad kind of fuss about it, but you know, that's no big deal to them as long as the car is ready to go when they get ready to go to the swimming pool or go to school or whatever. But they're not deeply concerned about that, but the parents are. Your parents probably very well could have been very deeply concerned over those things. But you as a child didn't have to worry about them. God, as your Father, is concerned about those things. Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew 6 and verses 25 through 32. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all of these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. God knows what you want, and God knows what you need. And it's his desire to give you these things. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, Philippians 4 and verses 19 and 20. Philippians 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it is God the Father who supplies all of your needs. Your dad is rich. Your dad owns the universe. Your dad has everything, and he is willing to give and to share with you. And all you need to do is, as a child, obey him, love him, and give him glory. Abraham knew that God would provide. He was termed the father of the faithful. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, in verses 7 and 8, Genesis 22, in verses 7 and 8, says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, because he had taken young Isaac up, he was probably around 16, maybe 18 years old, we don't know, but he had taken him up on the mountain to sacrifice him as God had told him to do. And Isaac said to his dad, he said, my father, he said, here I am, son, because he was undoubtedly in such deep thought that he had to acknowledge that Isaac said something to him, you know, because you don't just take your son and sacrifice him on a daily basis, obviously, and it was really something that he was thinking about. Here I am, son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, I don't know what was in Abraham's mind, because he knew that the offering was going to be his son, as God commanded him to do. But on the other hand, he may have really known in faith that God, the Father, was going to intervene and provide the lamb, which he did. He said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. And then his faith was confirmed, continuing on in verses 13 and 14. said, "Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And God did provide. Abraham named the place actually Jehovah Jireh, which means God is our provider, or as the New King James translates it, "The Lord will provide." In Luke 11 and verse 9, Luke 11 and verse 9 through 13. Luke 11 and verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." I think some of you honestly believe that that is a bold-faced lie. That there is no truth in that whatsoever. And sadly, part of that disbelief comes from childhood, comes from parenthood, that you were not the type of mother or the type of father that you should have been. But Jesus Christ's own words said, "I say unto you, ask, and it will." It doesn't say maybe, it doesn't say possibly, it doesn't say could be, or if the circumstances are right, or if this takes place, or if this star aligns with that star. No, it says, "And it will be given you. And you shall find," or "seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread," your son comes up to you and he's starving to death, he's hungry, maybe he doesn't have to be starving, he's just hungry, and he says, "Dad, can I have something to eat?" Or, "Mom, I'd really like something to eat if you've got it." "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone?" And then just laugh and laugh when this boy bites down on that stone and breaks his teeth. "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion to hurt him? If you then, being evil," and that's, by the way, talking to every single person in this room. I hate to be offensive, but that's what it means. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" I don't think there's a person in this room that if you're child or your grandchild or your great-grandchild came up to you and said, "Grandma, I'm hungry," that you would follow the example here and give him a stone or a serpent or a scorpion. No, you'd probably take him up in your arms and you'd carry him in the kitchen and you'd say, "Let's fix a grilled cheese sandwich or a peanut butter sandwich, or here's a chicken leg that I've got." And with excitement, you would want to feed them and you'd enjoy sitting there watching them devour it. Don't spoil the image of your heavenly Father to your children by being a bad dad. You represent God as a father when you are a father. Give to them lovingly. You don't have to give in to their every whim. You don't have to spoil them by loving and teaching them. But you do need to love them and to teach them the very nature of Almighty God as a loving father. In James, the first chapter, in verse 17, James 1 and verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is the one that provides every good and perfect gift. He is the one that when you have a genuine need and you cry out to him, he is the one that will take care of it. Are your eyes sometimes bigger than your stomach? If it's good for you, then your Father will make sure that you have it. Do you lose faith? Do you lose trust in God if every single one of your prayers are not always answered instantly and answered yes? Don't be a spoiled brat. And that's what a spoiled brat is, that the mom and the dad have taken a child and they have given them everything that they ask for and just spoil them literally to death. Don't be a spoiled brat before God. Trust in God. Point number three. A father teaches, instructs, and corrects. You teach your children basic principles of right and wrong. Too many parents think that it's the church's responsibility to teach children, but it is not. Too many parents think it's the responsibility of the public school system, but it is not. The public school system is teaching your children that sin is not sin, and that evolution is truth, and that the Bible is a lie, and that homosexuality is not only accepted, but is the preferred way of life. That's what the schools are teaching, and that's what your children are learning. So you have to teach them the laws of God and rules that pertain to children. You're a teacher to your children, and God is a teacher to you. In Deuteronomy 30 and verses 15 through 20. Deuteronomy 30 and verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, or turn away so that you do not hear, and you are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days in the land which I cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. We have to teach our children principles about God and about how to make wise, godly choices in life. God wants you and your family and their family to live, to prosper, to have a good, exciting, healthy, wonderful, full life. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. He says, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God does want what is best for us. He wants what is best for you. He looks out for your best interest. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. But you must continue in the things, thank you, Alan, I appreciate that, which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good works. These are things that God teaches you, and that you must teach your children and raise them up so that they have wisdom and understanding, so that when it is time, they too will be called and chosen by God and be able to worship God and have His Spirit. Hebrews 12 and verses 5 through 13. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Thank you. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which I spoke unto you as unto sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges. That's a hard beating. Every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all of us are become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. If you didn't, you got knocked across the room. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, no correction seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hung down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be discarded, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. They did a survey several years ago, over a period of years, of teenage runaways that had run away from home for one reason or the other. And when the final computation was in, by far and away, the number one reason that was given for running away from home by the kids themselves, the number one reason was, my parents do not love me enough to correct me. In our minds, we would think, oh, I would think the number one reason would be that they left because they had an abusive father, they had an abusive mother, and they weren't loved and this and that. Well, they weren't loved, but the number one reason that was given was that their parents did not love them enough to correct them. Several of them made statements, I could do anything that I wanted, and my parents did not care. They did not love me one bit. that I could do whatever I wanted. I could come in whenever I wanted to. I could do anything that I wanted, and they did not love me, period. And they ran away from home. I received a lot of spankings when I was young. I learned something shortly before my dad died that I never knew. But he told me, he said, son, I never had the, what word, I can't remember what he used now, but whatever word it was that he said, I never spanked your sister, Norma. And I didn't know that. But I guess everything she did wrong, I got spanking too. And then everything I did wrong, I got spanked for it. So, but boy, I was corrected. And Rod's sitting here, and he'll tell you, I was a tough nut. But I hope he can say the same thing I can say. I honestly never, ever felt like that I was corrected or spanked out of anger or out of meanness or frustration. I was always corrected and spanked out of love, and I knew it. I understood it, and I felt it. And that's the way that God deals with us, that it's for our good. Point number four, a father accepts his children for what they are. Each of our three children were different, unique, one from another. Rod and Ron were identical mirror twins. They shared the exact same DNA, and they shared so many trials and tests and things like this, but they were different from each other. And it was very important to them in their teen years that everybody knew they were different. Now, when they were young, we dressed them alike. But when they got adults or teenagers, they didn't want that at all. They wanted to be different. They would wear different clothes, and they'd get upset when somebody couldn't identify them and they got them mixed up. You think you would have a 50-50 shot, but it never seemed to work that way. It was about a 90 to 100% shot. They'd always get it wrong. The grandparents never could, on either side, tell which one was which. They always got them mixed up, and when you'd want to call Ronald, you'd call Rod, and he'd say, I'm Ronald. And when you'd call Rod, and it's kind of like Ronald one time called his mother. This was as an adult. He was in Atlanta, and we were in Texas, and he called his mother, and he said, oh, hi, Mom, this is Roderick. He said, this is Ronald. I get us mixed up all the time. And he actually did that. But no matter, children are different. They're so much alike many times, but they are different. And yet you love each and every one of them. And it's not that you truly do love one more than the other, but you love them in a unique way. And each child has to be corrected in their own unique way. And God, of course, recognizes those uniquenesses in us. All of his children are different. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, it says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he has pleased. And God places us in the family just as it pleases him. And yet, why do so many feel that God wants us gone, that God wants us out of his church, that God wants to lose us? God has no unwanted children. God has called those of you who he wants in his family. Some of you are undoubtedly sitting here as the caboose of the family. Some of you have been told by your parents that you were a, quote, accident, end quote, that you were not planned for. God doesn't have accidents. God doesn't have cabooses. God has planning. And every single human being that God has called and God has chosen and given his spirit is on a track for eternal life. And only that child can veer off of that track. That is not what God wants. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, Matthew 18, you know, it was a divine plan and calculation that you individually was called and chosen. That you're not sitting here unplanned or undesired. God wanted you, and he called you, and he placed his spirit within you. Matthew 18 and verse 10 through 14. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of the little ones should perish. And yet, don't we often get in our head that God really doesn't love us? That God kind of wants to get rid of us? That we're really not part of the family, quote unquote? That we don't feel like that we belong? And we don't feel like that we are truly the son or the daughter of Almighty God? And yet, God delights in each and every one of us. He delights in every member of his family. And only you can separate yourself from your father's love. Point number five, a father appreciates the little things that his children do. Little children do little things. Do you remember your child's first steps? You remember the first time they said mama or dada and how that made you feel? Do you remember when they wrapped their hand around your little finger, and as a result, they wrap their entire self around your heart for the rest of their life? Sometimes when our children get older and we get upset, we forget the joy and the happiness that we had during that first step and during their first time to nurse and so forth. And we forget those wonderful things. Well, God is merciful, and God remembers, and God is loving, and he's forgiving. If God marked and counted all of our sins, there would not be a person in this room. There would not be a human being on the earth. There would not be anyone who could stand before him. But God loves you so much that our physical mind cannot comprehend the depth of love. He is tickled with the little things that you do to obey him and please him. When you put your arms around God and you tell him that you love him, don't you think that's an emotional thing to him? That that's an exciting thing to him and that he loves it? Hebrews 6 and verse 9 and 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered the saints and do minister. God appreciates and God remembers all the little ways that you worship and please him, that you serve one another. He remembers your prayers. He remembers your talks that you have had with him. He remembers your service that you give to others and the love that you show and have shown to him and to others. He gets exciting when he sees his reflection and the reflection of Jesus Christ in you. God is a loving Father, and he appreciates the little things that you do. He delights in your growth and in your progress. Point number six, God is a comforter. God is a comforter. Psalm 103 and verses 8 through 14. Psalm 103 and verses 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. For he had not dwelt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our own iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. You know, when a child gets hurt, when they cry for the comfort of their daddy or mommy, we as a parent need to be merciful, and we need to show compassion to our Heavenly Father. I heard a couple of people talking yesterday on the radio, and it was about Father's Day, and they said, the thing that I remember and the lesson that I learned most from my father, which affects me even to this day, is my father taught me that men do not cry. And they went on to talk about how sad that truly was, that they had grown up without proper emotion, not to be a crybaby, and you know what I'm talking about, I hope. But anyway, I thought that was very, very sad. Do you know how comforting God can be toward you? Have you experienced it firsthand? Have you taken a burden, a trial, a test, and put it into God's hands and ask him, just like Jesus Christ said, come unto me, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. And he said, you know, that we don't have to bear this by ourselves. We are to be a parent of comfort. God has great mercy toward us. He forgives our sins. Should we not forgive the shortcomings of our own children? Psalm 55 and verses 16 through 18. Psalm 55 and verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. We have to listen to our children. God listens to you. Do we constantly say, and I know I was terrible at this, but I would be involved in a sermon or thinking about some counsel or something, and kids would come up to me and I'd say, don't bother Daddy now, I'm busy right now. You we'll take care of that later. Has God ever done that to you? No. Will God ever do that to you? No. Should you do it to your children? No. Absolutely not. Listen to the children. Pay attention to them. I told you about a survey that was done of young fathers, and they asked them how long they spent with their newborn child. And the parents came, one of them, the dad said he spent 8 hours a day, all of his time off before he went to bed and this and that. And they had hidden cameras, the mothers knew about it, the fathers didn't, in the rooms watching the fathers interact with the young people. And the average father with a newborn and a toddler spent 38 seconds a day with their parent, with their children. 38 seconds. And I think the lowest amount that was said was 2 hours that the father felt like he spent on a daily basis with the child. Well, God has time for you. He's never too busy. He's never too involved. He is always there, and he listens. Psalm 55 and verses 16 through 18. But as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God is never too busy for you. Psalm 130 and verses 1 through 5. Psalm 130 and verses 1 through 5. Out of the depths I have cried unto you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attuned to my voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. If you're in trouble, call on God. Go to God. In the same way, let your children call on you. Grant them mercy. Your children will respond to you and give you more honor if you're merciful to them rather than hard-headed and hard-necked and so forth. Absolutely correct. Correct them when it's necessary. That's God's way. But always correct them with mercy and tenderness and love. Correct them for the child's benefit and not for your own. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Here he was just being persecuted on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. God comforts you. Have you ever felt downcast? Have you ever felt disheartened? Have you ever felt discouraged? Have you ever felt sad? Ever need cheering up? Do you not think that God can do that for you? And do you not think that perhaps your children have felt and experienced the same identical way, and that they really need your comfort? I don't care how old they are. So many times when we're going through trials and problems, we feel all alone, and we turn away from God. It's like the weight of the world is on our shoulders. I want you to remember this scripture anytime that you suffer. Have you ever thought that when you suffer, God suffers with you? Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9. Isaiah 63 and verse 7 through 9. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praise of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he had bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. And so he became their Savior. In all of their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Point number 6, God is a comforter. Point number 7, a father expresses love. A father expresses love. A father should have genuine love for his children. In 1 John 4 and verse 18, 1 John 4 and verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him, God, because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. And we have to teach our children how much we love them so that in turn they know how to love us. Loving children come from loving parents. Negative children come from negative parents. You have to be an example of love. You have to be an example of what God is. Do you tell God that you love him? Is that embarrassing to you? Do you feel like in prayer that you're actually standing on the sea of glass and that you reach out and you put your arms around him and you give him a hug and you give him a big thank you and a big appreciation and that you love him and that you respect him and honor him? Do you pray to God like that? God appreciates it when you do. Tell God you love him. Express it. Show it. Speak it. Live it. God told you that he loved you first, and he was willing to give his son for you. And parents, you have to extend love first. Don't expect it from your children. You have to do it first, and if you do it, then it will be returned. Just like if a husband extends love to his wife, then it shall be returned. If you had a father that was not loving, then, as I mentioned at the beginning, you probably have a hard and difficult time to relating to God's love and tenderness and compassion and understanding and relationships with God as a father, as your father. In 2 Samuel 22 and verse 20, says, he also brought me out into a broad place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. God gets pleasure out of us. He loves us. He loves watching his children. That's how great your heavenly Father is. He's excited to spend time with you. It's not that he's way up here somewhere and he doesn't have time to mess with you and he doesn't care about you. No matter how tired or how bad my dad's head might have hurt, my dad always took time to play ball with me, to talk to me, or to come and see me when I was running track or playing basketball or to show interest in what I was doing, no matter how he felt. And what wonderful parents you have that love you enough to correct you, children. If your parents are in the church and they're rearing you God's way, if they didn't care, they would not take the time to worry with you. So children, be thankful that your parents love you enough to correct you and to encourage you. Love is shown in many ways, and certainly two ways, is by correction and also by affection. Do you praise your children? Do you encourage your children? Do you make your child cold and hard? Some kids say, I'll take it now, but when I get as big as you are, boy, that's the last time you'll ever lay a hand on me. Dads, we're exhorted in love to correct and show our children love, but it always is done in love. Firm, yes, but loving. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And Colossians 3 and verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. A child that has no correction has no love. But correction needs to be in balance with love and administered in love. In 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. God has more love than we can begin to imagine or understand. And God has placed us in a very special and wonderful category in his heart and in his mind. Verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God is thrilled with his children. God will always be our Father, and he loves you as a child. A child has the capacity to bring their parents great and tremendous joy, unexplicable happiness. And you as a child of God can bring God, your Heavenly Father, tremendous joy and happiness. In 1 John 4 and verses 10 through 16, in closing, 1 John 4 and verses 10 through 16, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. How much love does God have for you? He loves you enough to change you from a human, fleshly being into divine spirit. God is the ultimate Father, and certainly the role model for everyone. With a dad like that, you have absolutely not one single thing to worry about. You have a Heavenly Father that will never let you down, that will never leave you, never forsake you, that will never disappoint you, that will always love you. A Father that you can put your faith, your trust, your confidence, your very life in him, and rest in the assurance that you have put your life in capable and loving hands. When you pray, Our Father, it should have a fantastic meaning every time you say it. Happy Father's Day, guys.